There was a rancher from Texas met up with a farmer from the state of Maine. And of course, the Texan, he began to tell the farmer just how big his ranch was. He said, "You know, I get in my truck, my old pickup truck, on morning." He says, "I drive till dark, and I haven't come to the edge of my property." And the old farmer, he looked at him and says, "I had a truck like that once, too." For those of you who didn't get it, we'll have instructions after the service. Oh, glory. God's good, amen. We've had a great privilege to, day after day, to meet basically the same nurses and personnel at the hospital, and built quite a good relationship. And one of them, she'd been kind of hard to get to know, but I've told her a few jokes. And so today she says, "Well, this is going to be your last time. I won't have to endure your jokes anymore." Slapped in the face. Oh, it's because I told her the one about women in heaven. Did I tell you all that one? Huh? What do you call a woman in heaven? Did I tell you that one? An angel. What do you call several women in heaven? A host of angels. What do you call all the women in heaven? Peace on earth. The one nurse, she looked right at me, she says, "I call it bliss." Rid of all those men. 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter number 2. I discovered many years ago, Christians basically go to three places. They go to work, they go to the grocery store, and they go to church. And, you know, I don't believe we ought to come just to have fun, but, you know, it's good to laugh once in a while. And where better can we do it? Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, so we try to medicate you a little bit, amen? We don't even need a prescription for those, amen. Chapter number 2 of 1 Peter, I want to deal with something tonight that I find to be probably something all of us experience and have difficulty with. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 18 down to verse 25. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when he be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight because we are, again, a needy people. We need instruction from you, and certainly in this area we need your help. We pray that you might bless and work tonight, Spirit of God, that you would take control, not only with these lips, but with our ears, and that we might gain, we might be able to apply, and we might be able to walk from here better understanding why some things happen in our lives and how to handle it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had somebody say something to you that just really tore you up? What did you want to do? You ever have somebody say something derogatory to you? What do you want to do? The old flesh says, punch him in the nose. But that isn't what the Lord says. And I want us tonight to look at something I believe is very applicable in our lives, entitled this Suffering Wrong. The weight of these truths, I believe, compounds when we realize their primary target to be applied, which is really us. We find here that he says to servants. Mostly they were slaves, and that to these people this teaching is primarily addressed to. They were subject to their masters, but they needed to have the right attitude. Whether their masters were good and gentle, or as the word there is, froward, which means harsh. Anyone who has done wrong, we find from these scriptures, and suffers for it, it's of no special grace. If we've done wrong and suffer, we've deserved that. But if one does well and suffer for it, we find this is something that is Christ-like and accepted of God. Did you notice those verses? Verse 19 and 20 especially. This is what? Thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering how? Wrongfully. And then he goes and he says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, there's almost nothing that is harder to bear than the injustice that we receive from our fellow man, especially from somebody that we believe has love for us, or we think is close to us, or something of that nature. There is with that a tremendous sense of pain. There is humiliation. There is a sense of violation. And in these injustices, it is not easy to recognize God's will in it. Matter of fact, we want to focus on the person and why they said it, rather than God and why he allowed it. If Christ is truly our example, then it means we're going to experience such travail of rejection because he did. We need to understand, it is something that he has prophesied would take place, that we would suffer. But we find Christ believed in suffering as the will of God. And thus, when he came to it, I don't believe he was surprised. Actually, he expected it and knew it would do something for him, and that is to perfect him. Notice verse 20. And the last portion of that, it says, if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Then consider this in James chapter 1, verse 4. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so God wants us to learn how to be patient through these things. His first thought was not deliverance from the problem, but how to glorify God in it. It makes all the difference as our attitude towards these things. He could bear the greatest injustice as he saw God's hand in it. And when you and I can recognize that everything comes to us that God allows, he has a purpose for it. And we don't often understand that, but we certainly need to. And that purpose is to do something for us. So I ask the question, how can we have the strength to suffer wrong in the Spirit the way Christ did? One of the things I would suggest to you tonight is recognize that in everything that happens, the hand and the will of God, we need to recognize he's taken us through it. Before fixing our mind on the person who did it, be still and know that God allows such things that we might glorify him in it. When does God get the most glory? When everything's going smoothly, or when we hit rough times and by faith we must operate? Is that not what we look and we see in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith? And what was the thing? They did different things, but there was great odds against them. And it made their faith stand out, and it brought glory unto God. When you and I can recognize this, when you and I can look and see the hand of God in it, it doesn't matter who does it to us, but we can see God's hand in it and God using that on our behalf. Resting in this will allow us to receive His wisdom in how to behave. I guarantee you, if we don't do it that way, we want vengeance. And what's the Bible say about vengeance? It doesn't say vengeance is ours. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. So, secondly, I think we ought to stop and realize that there needs to be an understanding and a belief that God will take care for your rights and honor. It's not a matter you and I have to do it. He who lives in the flesh, in the now of the flesh, I should say, wants his honor vindicated at once. We've had something violated, and we want something to take place in the life of another, that we might get our, they might get their just due, and we'd feel vindicated. But he who lives in the eternal of the Spirit, they're satisfied to leave all the vindication in God's hands. Notice verse number 23. Who, when he was reviled, what? Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. He left it in the hands of God. You know, if we will care for God's honor, God will care for ours. You've heard me say it many times. One of the reasons that I think it's so important that we have a mission-minded church is that when we have our mind upon the mission that God has for us, God takes care of the church. As we take care of those things, God takes care of us. And by the same token, when we realize that we take care of God's honor, He will care for ours. It's not a matter that we've got to get justice for ourselves. It's leaving that in the hands of God. Thirdly, I would say this: trust in the power of, I'll call this, suffering love. Is there any power that's greater than love? I mean, think about it. For God so loved. It is through it that Christ overcame the enmity of the world. Any other kind of victory is forced submission. We've operated a school for many years. I found one thing that works tremendous, and that is when a student understands you care about and love, you get more out of them than when you beat the fire out of them. Now, sometimes they need the fire beat out of them. But sometimes that fire needs to be lit with a fire from the soul. Amen? And so we have this tremendous thing of love. I believe it gives the true victory over an enemy as it converts him unto us as a friend. We can acknowledge this, but a problem comes, and that is we shrink from its application. We're afraid to try it. Somebody's wronged us, and we don't want to love them. We want to beat their head in. But we need to love. How did Christ go about his revenge, if you so please? It was his love that brought his enemies to his feet. Silence, suffering, submission, they will win the cause. And then, by the way, takes a lot of pressure off of us. In the flesh, we be more in might and right than in the heavenly power of love. In the spirit, we feel a growing need to love when another does us wrong. For the Lord Jesus Christ had the entire world doing him wrong, and yet he still loved us. And what happened as a result of that? Literally thousands and millions of people have come to his side as a result. We're to love, we're to forgive. Again, in verse number 23, notice what it says. And I'll put some emphasis on some words. Who, when he was reviled, notice how, reviled not again. When he suffered, notice the last part. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Are you going to have things said to you? Are you going to have things done to you that hurt and so forth? If we're living in the flesh, yes. But if we're living in the spirit, no. For in the spirit, we realize, hey, God has allowed something to come across my path. And that that's come across my path is to help me grow. It's helped me to be a better testimony. It's helped me to win that person to Christ who has done it. It's an amazing factor. But it's not our normal operation. The command to suffer like Christ is in connection with verse number 21. Notice what it says. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for who? For us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, committed himself to him that judges righteously. Whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Wow. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sufferings, if you please, upon himself, we now can lovingly take his sufferings upon ourselves. Are we going to have things that causes grief? Yes. Are we going to have people that upset us? Yes. Are we going to have bad remarks made? Yes. All of those things transpire and they take place. And no matter how great the church is, no matter how good the people are, these things happen in our midst. And yet, they do not hurt us when we recognize God is allowing this to do something for us. Amen. When God is allowing this in our lives to perfect us. Now, I know Doc thinks we're perfect already, and in the eyes of God, we are perfect, thank God. But he's also in the business of perfecting us. And how does he do it? He does it through trials, through problems, all of these things that come upon us. There's going to be a lot of things we could call suffering wrongfully. We don't deserve it, but it's here we can become Christ-like. For what's it say? He is to be our example. Amen. What's he an example of? Knowing how to suffer that which is wrong against us. God's good, amen. Amen. It's kind of like this, a little bit of a homely illustration. Almost every time we get ready to take a trip, whether it be church or personal, something happens with a vehicle, especially church vehicles. And one of the things that comes to our mind right away is, thank you, Lord, it's better here than out there. And we can realize that this problem is here now to help us for what's coming next. God's good. Amen. All the time. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll let our young people dismissed, and we're going to stay right here and hear a missionary letter tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments together. We thank you for this tremendous truth in your word. Lord, we find it very difficult to apply, but help us with it. Lord, I pray that you would thus be glorified by our lives through the sufferings that come to us. Lord, bless, we pray, as we listen to this letter and what's contained there for the young folks as they go across the way. For we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.